Greetings, and welcome to this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. This worship service is recorded for November 8th, and it is our opportunity to enjoy God's love and God's grace, even while we are maintaining distance during the time of the coronavirus. A couple of announcements I want to share. The first is a reminder that we love to have you join us for coffee hour at 10 a.m. It's via a link that is sent out in email form. If you haven't been receiving our emails, please let me know at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. I'd love to include you. On that same link, we then at 10 a.m. have education hour, and that includes talkback and education for all ages. Today, November 8th, is our deadline for getting in images for our Thanksgiving Eve service. Those images need to be pictures of what you're grateful for, the things for which we give thanks. We'll be sharing those together on Wednesday, November 25th at 6:30 p.m. We're continuing to look for volunteers to light Advent candles, families who could video themselves using a cell phone, and provide this for our YouTube worship service and also for our audio worship services. And last, the deacons are putting together a virtual cookie walk. The cookie walk is being made by collecting favorite cookie recipes that they want to share. Any donation to the Deacons Compassion Fund, whether it's via a check, Vanco, or electronic funds transfer, will receive either emailed copy or a printed copy of the cookie recipes. This is a way to support the Compassion Fund, which is used for providing relief and support, particularly for members in the church. Let's take a moment just to take a breath, appreciate the gift of God's love and the space where we are gathering to worship. And as the light of Christ comes into our world, let's prepare to worship God together.
Today, as we listen, the Word of God will speak to our hearts. We will receive a message of peace for our minds and comfort for our souls. We are secure in the knowledge that God's steadfast love will keep us safe. As we worship the Lord God, we are drawn together and brought into the presence of God, where we are renewed and restored. Lord of light and hope, be with us this day as we have gathered to hear your word. Help us open our hearts to the commandments to love, even when loving is difficult. Give us the courage to be people who will commit their whole lives in your service. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Holy God, we struggle with the loss and grief that surrounds us, and we are overwhelmed by what is happening in our lives. We see so much foolishness and meaningless commotion that fills the world. We do not want to be among the foolish, but are not sure what we need to do in order to be replenished in your wisdom and compassion. Free us from chasing after what does not satisfy, and trying to be happy with trinkets and toys. We need to hear your promises of comfort and peace. We need to step away from the chaos and absurdity that dominates our world so that we may have strength to shine your light of hope. Forgive us for all of the times we have chose distraction over peace and selfishness over what is true and meaningful. In the name of Christ, who loves and forgives us, we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to offer your own silent confession. Have confidence in this. God is faithful to us even when we are foolish. Christ's love for us is constant, even when we are selfish. Through Jesus' sacrifice and love, we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God for the love and grace that will lift us and set us free. Amen. The first scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Keep your love.
Scripture passage for today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And we have been continuing our way through Matthew's Gospel of late. We are past all of the passages we were doing previously that were focusing on the conflicts that were happening between the religious leaders and Jesus. And we've moved into a transition with this section. It's a series of parables and instructions for abiding in the kingdom of God in the in-between time, in the place of waiting for the fulfillment of God and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. This first parable, the parable of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, it's very familiar and it's been used to talk about maintaining your faith or holding on to your belief or not allowing yourself to be tired out in committee assignments or whatever elements. But as we delve deeper, what this passage is about developing the skills of consistency, the practices of endurance, the ability to be able to continue in spite of the delays for the fulfillments that often take place. So Jesus is teaching, the crowds are around him, they're in the temple, and Jesus tells them this parable from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of God will be like this, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join with me in prayer. Loving God, we need your guidance and we need your peace. In the midst of all of the turmoil of these past weeks, all of the upset, we struggle to find meaning that gives us a path to understand what is happening in our lives. We see all of the fighting going on around us. We hear all of the noise, and we just want to hide away, but we also want to move forward, to no longer be stuck in this place of frustration and fear. Open our hearts to your loving voice and open our minds to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We realize that the way forward is going through and growing in understanding and compassion. In that way, we seek your peace and your wholeness for our lives and for all of the world. In the loving name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, this parable about the bridesmaids is about lasting, about enduring, about being able to be wise in the replenishing that's necessary in order that we can keep our lights alit that we can keep our hearts strong, that we can be ready for the transforming work that God will do. And this parable is especially important as we look at the difference in the different ways in which the Messiah was envisioned. If you're looking for a warrior Messiah who is going to overthrow the powers and install a new reign of righteousness, then you would be looking for somebody who would call to arms, call to being ready to attack. But Jesus' parables do not have any of that element to them. They are a call to endure, a call to stability, to patience, to maintaining the balance of a healthy relationship with God, and to be able to be light rather than to be force. Essentially, this call upon us to be of the wise bridesmaids is a call for us to do the work that we need to do so that we are able to be God's transforming power rather than some sort of overthrowing force or power to inflict and put into place what we judge to be the reign that should be in place. Essentially, what God is inviting us to do is to be strong and steady, which requires some work. It requires for us to understand the nature of how we grow, of how we remain healthy, of how we're able to endure. Endurance is not just a matter of being determined to do it, of trying to hold fast by our own self-will. Endurance is a wisdom practice. It's a practice of processing, of renewing, of restoring. It's a process of grieving, being able to move through all of the challenges that we have, becoming wiser, becoming more understanding, becoming people better at shining a light of Christ in the midst of the darkness of so many things that are threatening and overwhelming in this world right now. Between the political vitriol, the justice questions, and the turmoil in the streets, and above all, the sadness of this pandemic that has separated us, that has disrupted us, that has now caused so much loss and death, we need to go through a process so that we might be able to be restored in hope and understanding rather than beaten down by the circumstances that are occurring. The parable that Jesus gives to us is a parable about a wedding. And we've talked a little bit about wedding traditions. The wedding traditions in that time were very significant in terms of how it reflected upon what God was doing. And a wedding banquet is a metaphor that Jesus used multiple times, even as other banquets of the kingdom of God. And the thing which is significant about the role of the bridesmaids is that the bridesmaids were there in order to meet grooms from other communities. What's different about this wedding versus most of the weddings that might have occurred is that there is obviously a well-connected, wealthy family involved. And the groom is coming from a distance, from another place. A wedding in which two communities were involved would involve the entire community. And there were some significant things in the tradition. The groom would leave his home with his groomsmen and all of their attending family. And they would travel by a form of procession to the home of the bride. And what would be there would be the bride would have selected the most desirable bridesmaids, eligible women, whom she would like to encourage to be married off to the groomsmen that the groom is bringing. This is a great opportunity because otherwise most of the marriages would be arranged from within the community. To have this sudden influx of eligibility coming between two communities It was a big deal. It was something that was very significant. And so in a wedding such as this, where you have two communities coming together in the same space, outside of the wedding banquet, there would be the family members who were usually in charge with helping to marry off their various eligible daughters and sons. And it would look like something almost akin to the Chicago commodities market, as one would be saying, I have a young lady, she's from a family that breeds well, and she's a good cook, looking for the man who is a good provider. And they would try and call out to each other to see if they could make these marriages work. But this meant that one of the things that was important for the bridesmaid was that she needed to make a good showing. She needed to appear attractive, desirable, intelligent, and someone who the other family, because it wasn't a romance between a couple, it was one family making an agreement with another family, that they would find this somebody desirable in a family with whom that they would want to form a union. The bridesmaid's not just representing herself, she's not just advocating for her own match, she's there to represent for her whole family. There's a lot riding on this. The thing which is very significant about the wedding custom is that you're thinking about a street, a home, in a village in that time. There's no street lighting, for that matter. There are no street signs. There's nothing that specifically would guide. And so in the evening, the bridesmaids would be at the gate of the city, awaiting the groom's procession to guide them to the bride's home, to the place where all of the wedding festivities are to begin. And so the bridesmaids being there with their lamps not only was a way of welcoming the groom, but it provided a function that was quite logical to show the way. Now, there's one of the things that's significant about this is the type of oil lamp that would be involved. The oil lamp was a small clay lamp. They were very inexpensive to make. And one of the things that's fascinating is that the lamp itself is just a small piece of cloth and a little clay pot. And the oil would come up through the cloth, and that would be the wick. The lamp itself was not as valuable as the oil that was within it. Olive oil that was used for the lamp had to be carefully crushed out of the oils, out of the olives, clarified, and prepared. And so the element of this oil was something that was significant. The wise bridesmaids in the parable were over-prepared in some fashion. They were carrying this extravagance of extra oil, especially since they went at the anticipated time. Theoretically, when the groom was expected to be prepared, that they would have some warning that this was taking place, but something happened in between. And so it's unusual that this delay would take place at that point. And it was expensive to be continuing the oil. In a home in that time, you would seldom have any light after dark because that was expensive. In the parable that Jesus tells earlier in Matthew's gospel of the widow who loses a coin and lights the oil lamp to search the room, the irony there is she probably spends more in oil than the coins that she's hunting for are worth. So oil is very expensive. It's very valuable. And the bridesmaids who are wise on any normal occasion are extravagant, overprepared. They're going to be encumbered with this extra flask of expensive stuff throughout the entire rest of the wedding. But it's important because what Jesus is saying is, these are not normal times. and preparation for delay, for things not going as you plan, for disruption. That's the important part of what's happening in this parable. Jesus is talking to a population that has been under Roman rule for over 70 years. In the last 30 years, it's been under the rule of the Herod regime, Herod the Great, and then Herod's sons. Those who are among the people to whom Jesus is speaking have been under oppression, have suffered under violence, have experienced economic deprivation. They have been beaten for 30 years. And Jesus is talking to them now about enduring. That's not the kind of endurance that comes because you're just going to set your teeth and grit and hold on tight and make it happen. This is an endurance that requires process, that requires replenishing. And particularly for ourselves, we're in danger of an oil shortage, of our lamps going out. Fatigue, anger, bitterness, exhaustion, depression, all of these things weigh together, and they cause us to burn out, to lose our light. Worse yet, if we're focused on getting back to the past, if all of our energy is putting into denial of the changes that are happening, if we're just going to try and hide from all of the turmoil, we're going to be dark and useless. Our lamps will go out, and we'll have nothing to say and nothing to share. What we need to do is to be the wise bridegrooms. We need to be the bridesmaids. We need to be the ones who are able to replenish, to restore, to not be in the situation where at the last minute we have to figure out how to get ourselves back into being in the place we need to be. But we need to be constantly working through the power of the Holy Spirit to move deeper and forward into being people who are ready when the time comes, into being people who are transforming and renewing. That means we have to be people who are going through a process of letting go and grief. We really prefer not to focus upon grief. We are a society that prefers not to indulge in these things, and we even label it depression and try and treat it clinically often way too quickly. That's not to say that there isn't a time in which treating depression is appropriate. There are times. But as a society, to be able to give time for grief, to allow people to process loss, to go through a growth in understanding, is not something that we're real conducive to doing. We prefer to hide it. We prefer to deny it. We prefer to ignore it, to just fight our way through it. And we pay a cost as a result. In the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about grieving with hope. He says to the people of Thessalonica, "We do not wish you to be ignorant, that you might grieve as people who have no hope." He's talking about the loss of people who are beloved, people who have passed, and grieving with hope is a manner of being of more than one mind right at that time. We have these paradoxical thoughts when we grieve with hope. When we lose a loved one who has lived a good full life and has passed, we feel that sense of loss. We appreciate the life that they live, and we feel this wound within us by the space that has been created by their leaving. But those who have hope also know that this person is now welcomed into the arms of God. They are freed from suffering that is taking place in their life, that their very selves have been restored. And more than that, as the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, they will be united with us through this proclamation of God and through this moment of righteousness that comes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll all be together. So we have this combination of pain and joy, of sorrow and appreciation. We're not in the same mind at the same time. It can be a little uncomfortable and it can be disturbing at times, but this is the source of perspective, of wisdom, of an awareness that is so much greater. It's by going through this grief and by going through this process that we become people with an expansion of understanding, of wisdom, and of God's grace. This whole process moves us forward. It's very important because if we try and hold back, if we try and put stop on it, what ends up happening is that we end up becoming people who are locked in place, who become embittered, who become unable to see things as they actually are. We become enmeshed in our wounds, in our hurt, and unable to see the possibility of God doing a new thing. We have to go through a process that enables us to grow through our grief. It's work, and it slows us down, particularly at times in which we'd like to be able to continue business as usual. It requires that we see ourselves differently when we would like to be able to just cover it over and cease to feel. It causes us to see other people around us. And out of the wounds that we receive, there is a wisdom that develops that we see other people's wounds in a whole different light. But that only goes through this process of grieving with hope, of growing through our grief. Growing through our grief means that first we have to acknowledge the loss that has taken place. We are so prone to believe and pretend that it's not real, that it's only temporary, that it isn't going to matter, that it's not going to make that big of a difference. We do so much in order to not feel the hurt and the sorrow that losses cause. But in that process, what we end up doing is expend far more energy in maintaining the denial than in what growth and recovery would actually be. As a matter of fact, then we deny ourselves the hope and the understanding and the wisdom that comes when we do grow through our grief. We have to pay attention to what our emotions are teaching us. That instead of denying or pretending they're not there, to listen to them. Our deep sorrow is teaching us that we had a great gift, something that was good and that we appreciated, and rather than attempt to ignore or deny the sorrow, to look deeply into it and to see that underneath it, we wouldn't be so sad if we hadn't had so much to rejoice in. Our feelings of hurt tell us that we had an illusion that we were in control that's not there anymore. But no longer living in illusion can be a very good thing. Our feelings of anger are part of the fear and the struggle that we don't know what's coming next. But acknowledging that we're not in control and understanding that this transformation is a process that is out of our control gives us the capability to focus on what we can control. Our own openness to God's Holy Spirit teaching, guiding us, and nurturing us. In this process, as we become aware of the emotions, as we slow down and allow ourselves to feel what it is that's happening, it gives us the possibility then of the hope beginning to kick in, to, in a healthy way, begin to let go. And to even open ourselves to vision of something that will come after. Instead of being so enmeshed in holding on to what's past, it gives us space to look forward to what God can give us in the future. In that way, we can open ourselves to God. There are what are called in the Psalms prayers of lament, of telling to God the story of what we are going through. God already knows the facts, but God hears it from us, and as we pray these prayers to God, God gives us wisdom within them to be able to know and understand in a new way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talked about being caught up in the clouds with these people whom we love, that our grief gives way to this element of all of us being brought together in it. And while we have the old images of angels playing harps up in the sky, that's not the language that the Greeks would have understood when Paul is referring to the cloud. The cloud is an element of mystery, an element of a beautiful unknown, a promise of something that is uncertain, but is still a source of joy and bliss. Essentially, what we do is we grieve in order to become open to a future that's unclear, but one in which we have confidence. That's what our refilled lamps enable us to give light to. The ability to say, we don't know what's coming next. We don't know how God is going to do it, but the God of steadfast love and compassion has something in store for us, and God's word is true. See, this process of grieving is very important. If we don't go through it, if we don't open ourselves to it, we're unable to see the possibilities. In the case of a family who has a young person who is grown up through adolescence and is now ready to launch into early adulthood, if the family does not grieve the end of childhood for that child, the changing of being a parent, the transformation of having an adult in their lives, they'll continue to try and force that child to live in adolescence. They will deny any achievements that that young adult makes. They won't be able to see that something good has happened in their midst. They'll just live in the woundedness of the end of something that they cherished. And we see this happen in families so frequently. So that in the process of becoming mature, becoming whole, becoming healthy, a relationship has to break rather than through grieving with hope be transformed. In the same way, through this pandemic, we're not the people we used to be. We're not the church we were. We don't know who we are. There's a big cloud of unknowing in terms of what's being made. We don't know what the future is going to be or how soon we'll be there. It's time, as wise bridesmaids, to keep our lamps replenished, to keep the oil supply in place, to be ready. Because by grieving with hope, we're able to put behind us the losses that we've experienced, the hurt that we've known, the fear that we've lived within, and we can move to a future and a hope and an anticipation that is God's love and grace. And in that way, we have the possibility of living in a space in which God can use our light to bring hope to the world around us. The alternative to that is to continue to live in fear, to focus on denial, to fight the things that God is doing, to be unwilling to see differently or clearly the possibilities of God's renewing power. And in that place, our lights are out. We're not going to be useful. We are going to be in this situation where we're not in control. The bridegroom is delayed. It's time for us to be the wise bridesmaids. Keep your lamp trimmed. Keep your oil supply fresh. Keep working on the practices that enable us to grieve with hope, to go through a process of renewal. And in that way, be ready for God's light, because God has a good gift for us. It's in that cloud of unknowing, but it's there. And those who have continued and abided through this time and who have done this work will be ready to greet what God is doing as the groom arrives. Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we are in need of your work of healing and renewal for our hearts. We feel the oil in our lamps running out sometimes, and we are afraid of what the future might bring, and we're uncertain about God's love and God's grace. We know that to be refilled and to be ready to move into the work that you have for us, we have to work through our loss. We have to process the changes that have been forced upon us. We offer you our hearts, and we pray that you'll lead us through this process of grief. Enable us to grieve as those who are filled with hope. Enable us to trade the wounds and the exhaustion that we feel for renewal of wisdom, wholeness, and peace. And we do lift up those who are precious to us, those who are in need of your care, those who are suffering. We draw them with us as we come before you, praying in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
May the God of hope go with us every day, filling all our lives with love and joy and peace. May the God of justice spread us on our way, bringing light and hope to every land and race.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac, Christians serving, learning, and loving. We're glad that you were able to join together with us for this time of worship. Again, you can reach us at my email, revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. And our website is www.fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe and well. We look forward to when we can be together again.